this morning. Thank you for the good time of worship. Thank you for these wonderful, Christ-honoring, God-exalting, Spirit-filled songs that we have sung today that lift high your name, and that collectively as a church we can sing your praises. Now, Lord, as we kind of take a few weeks to just, Lord, have an honest conversation about where we are as a church, as believers in this modern day and age, I pray that this, at the end of this time today and even throughout these next few weeks, that these would be encouraging and life-giving and hope-filled messages, not just messages that would cause us to be depressed or discouraged about the world we live in. God, you're in control. We as a church proclaim and declare, and we celebrate your sovereignty, and that your will be done despite the direction of the world. And we are grateful and thankful that we serve such a big, powerful God who indeed will be glorified. And we know the back of the book, and we know who wins, and we're thankful to be on your team, Lord. Thanks for calling us out of darkness into light. We love you. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. As you know, and I talked about this last week in our review of who we are as a church, we regularly practice what we call expository preaching. And in a few weeks here, we're going to be getting into the book of Acts, and we are going to be going through Acts probably from in a short time period through next summer, other than some stuff at Christmas. We teach and preach expositionally. But occasionally, we do need to take time just to be honest about life and the world around us. And as we go through passages of Scripture, when we come to something, when we come to a passage that speaks into culture, that speaks into where we're at, we always take time to do that. But for right now, I just feel that it's just very timely that we connect and talk about where we're at, right? And navigating culture as a church, as believers, right? Because not only do we navigate culture together as a church family, but you're navigating it in your own life, and you're constantly navigating that culture. And I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like culture finds a new low on a weekly basis, if not daily basis now. And I keep thinking that the bar for incongruent thinking and ignoring natural law and things of God's general grace has reached the bottom, only to be continually surprised by man and culture's ability to go lower. I mean, I was watching a football game yesterday, and some of the commercials that come on during these games, I'm just going, wow, if you would have told me as my younger self that these things would just be on TV during a football game, I would have laughed at you. But now it's just there. It's like, did I miss the rapture? I mean, what's going on? And so we are going to talk today about the church and culture. And I would say the church, the believer in culture. Why and what and where? Look, how many of you know that Satan knows the power and influence of culture? He sure does. He leverages that in coordination with man's fallen, sinful nature to do all he can to destroy life, both humanly and eternally, as he can. And we as a church, we don't want to put our head in the sand. We want to understand the day and age and the times we live in. Jesus said, pay attention to the times you live in. Paul said that. We see that in Scripture. We are to be aware of this. In almost every generation, if you look back through history, we think, man, we live in the worst time possible. But you understand almost every generation worldwide has thought that. Do you think about the fact that 403 years ago, a bunch of farmers and craftsmen got on a bunch of boats over in England, and they sailed across the ocean because they were so tired of the culture they lived in, they had to get away from it. Okay, and since the moon's not available yet, Elon hasn't made that possible, we're here, right? We're here. And we see, you see commercials for teaching your daughter to shave, the blatant sexualization of kids. I mean, we see it everywhere. And there's nowhere left for us to go, in a sense. And I don't think that we're necessarily called to flee culture anyways. If anything, I think we're called to engage it, like we're going to see continually in Acts, like Jesus did. And that's why we're here at Acts chapter 20 right now. I want you to look at verse 17, please. This is the Apostle Paul meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus, a church he's very close to. He didn't have time to go to Ephesus, so instead he has them come and meet him on his way to Jerusalem because he loves this church and he loves the church leaders and he wants to talk to them. So, Acts 20:17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he calls the elders of the church to come to meet him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me throughout the plots of the Jews.'" And Paul faced persecution of every kind possible. So keep that in mind. And I want you to keep in mind also the context of Ephesus. Ephesus, this church, was in the epicenter of pagan worship, right? The church at Ephesus, there was this goddess named Diana. It was very sexual, very pagan, very awful. So he's speaking to a church living in seriously an awful, wicked culture. Keep that in mind. So he says in verse 20, "I did not shrink. I didn't back away from it. I didn't ignore from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you both in public and house to house, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to hop down now to verse 27, please. So Paul says that he's innocent in verse 26 because he shared everything. So verse 27, again, he says this phrase, "I did not shrink." And Christians, that's for us. We don't shrink away from these things. He said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you," what? "The whole counsel of God." So Paul said, we don't just talk about how, you know, the Bible in church. We talk about how the Bible affects all of life, having, if you will, a biblical godly worldview. So then he's telling these church leaders, these elders, he says, "Pay attention, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And I want to point out there that that's why it is so important that a church has good, godly elders and pastors. And I'm so thankful for our elders. I'm so thankful for our pastors here at this church who help us to do that. He goes on to say that, "I know that after my departure," and this is where I really want you to hone in, please, pay attention. He says, "After I leave," he says, "fierce wolves are going to come in among you." He's like, hey, watch out. There's going to be people come in from the outside. They're going to come in who, not sparing the flock. And then he says, "and from among your own selves," so inside the church. He says, "be aware, be alert, because on the outside and on the inside, men will arise speaking twisted things." Twisted things. We see a lot of twisted things, "to draw away the disciples after them." Verse 31, one of the key verses. "Therefore, be alert." If you got your Bible there, circle that in your Bible. Be alert. Pay attention. "Remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you and to the word to commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That is the saved there. Verse 31, be alert. That word be alert, it means to be alert. And he's speaking there about outside influence and inside influence, about everything. He's telling them you need to be aware of your internal church culture and the external culture as well. And I know a lot of us just want to ignore what's happening on the outside and just kind of hope it goes away, but that is not what we see here in Scripture. We can't ignore the world around us, but we're actually called to be awake and aware and alert. So I just got kind of three main thoughts this morning as I want to build a foundation for the next couple of weeks, all right? The first thing I want to say is this, and this is a question, it's totally fair for you to ask this, all right? The question is why? Chris, why are you doing this? Why are you taking a week? Why should I care about culture? Chris, don't we talk about eternal life? Aren't we all going to go to heaven? Aren't we all going to die? This isn't in the end going to matter anyways. Why do you care? Why would you take precious time on a Sunday morning to talk about culture? Why should Christians, why should the church, why should believers care about culture? Look, the answer is simple. If we love God and we love people and we care about people, if we care about people, we will care about the culture that they live in because of how strongly it influences them. Right? Do you know how powerful cultural forces are? How influential, how persuasive the culture can be? If you're a parent, you know that. If you're a parent, you know that your kid is in your house and under your protection and under your authority, yes, but you also know every time they leave your house, every time they're on their phone, on their computer, every time they're talking to a friend, you're in their mind, you're thinking, boy, they're being influenced by this. We are aware of the power of culture, and we care about people, so we care about that culture. Right? The church and the culture, there is an intersection. I've got a slide up here. This, every one of us, this is what matters, because there's this intersection of church and culture. Church doesn't exist in a vacuum, okay? It's not like we all live our merry little lives and then come in here on a Sunday morning for an hour or two and then go back into a whole different world. That's not what the Bible means. That's not what God's truth means. It is one and the same. Right? Your kids, your grandkids are being influenced by everything they see and hear, and the people they know and what the people they know see and hear. We're not being weird about this, but we are going to be aware of this. Right? What does every parent want? They want their kids to grow up and love God and understand and believe what the Bible says and what it means to honor God first and then secondarily to be a part of the culture with that attitude and with that worldview. To view culture through a biblical lens, to navigate this world while not losing their soul to it. Because look, either you will view life through the lens of truth, or you will view life through the lens of culture. And I realize that for a lot of the adults, that's a combination of that sometimes, but for kids who are young and influenced, who don't know the truth and can't on their own stand there, boy, truth tends to whisper, but culture tends to scream, right? Truth whispers, but culture screams sometimes and shouts. And we should care about culture because of the impact of culture in regards to the glory of God and the good of people. And I would hope we would all agree that a healthy, godly culture promotes human flourishing, and an unhealthy, ungodly culture destroys life. Ultimately, it leads to pain and suffering, destruction and death. Okay, if you get one thing I say this morning, get this statement. I'm going to ask you to write this down and really think about this. Either truth will determine what culture should be, or culture will determine what truth should be. I hope that makes sense to you, and you're seeing that right now. You're literally saying, I don't care about facts. I just need you to validate what I feel, because that's really my truth is how I feel. And that's really, really dangerous for humanity and human flourishing, because if we built an entire culture and an entire world on feelings, I feel differently so many times in the same day, if not the same hour. I mean, it's like the feelings, they're fleeting, and they're not concrete. They're certainly not truth, right? There may be times that I may wonder if my wife, I may feel like, man, does my wife love me? Well, of course she loves me. She's put up with me for almost 30 years. The fact's a fact, right? But like it's amazing how strong feelings can be, especially when those feelings aren't based in truth. But either truth will determine what culture looks like and what it should be. Because see, if that doesn't happen, then there is a vacuum. And I promise you, we see this. We've got thousands of years of human history that say, if that doesn't happen, then what happens is culture will determine what the truth should be, which then is usually not truth. Right? Why do some kids graduate? They get out of high school and they stick in the faith. Well, because they believe truth determines culture. They believe that truth is upstream of culture. Okay? But if that kid graduates and they believe that truth is downstream of culture, and they look to the culture to tell them what is true, well, they're going to go down that road. That's why either you control the culture in your life and its influence, or culture will control you. Right? The battle is here, friends. It's been here. You can teach your kids all the apologetics in the world you want. And I'm a huge fan of apologetics. I love apologetics. It's one of the most powerful tools. But you may know all the reasons for why the Bible is true, but if someone says, that's great, but I just don't feel that's true, what are you going to do with that? Because the culture is telling them, who cares about the facts? So that's why this is a serious, important thing for us, this why. Right? You think about the last 50 years. Change is a constant, we get that. But in the last 50 years, there has been this meteoric, this exponential rise in the attack on truth and what it is. Even throughout history, man has at least on a basic level acknowledged what we call natural law. That is just the things that are plain and obvious. And now that's being rapidly thrown out the window. So why should we care about knowing, engaging, and to the ability God gives us changing culture? We should care about culture because culture affects people profoundly. It affects children. It affects youth. It affects young adults. It affects nations. It affects eternities. I want you to look on the screen up here at Acts chapter 26. Right? Paul is writing here. Paul is sharing this. Check this out now. Does anybody know? In Acts 26, Paul is appearing before a king and before a ruler. He's in a political court right here. That's the background of this. He says, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He's talking about influence of culture, that they may receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. It says, open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light. It's like the other day, my daughter and my son-in-law, they moved to D.C. They got married in May. They moved to D.C., my daughter Kim, my son-in-law Damon. And since they've been in D.C., they've been trying to find a church there. And trying to find a church can be a challenge. And there's a lot of churches in the area they're at. And last week, they went to a church. And they were excited because this church was going through Acts. And the pastor was in this passage about Paul and about the persecution, Paul says. So we called them, we're like, hey, how was church? And they said, it was really good. And then the pastor was talking about Paul and persecution. And the pastor said, Paul faced physical persecution. And Paul faced religious persecution and spiritual persecution. And then the pastor said, and Paul faced political persecution. Well, we won't talk about that because that makes people uncomfortable. And the kids were like, you know, they told us, like, yeah, so we're going to look for another church next week. And I said, good. Because here's what I know. When the church is silent, people suffer. When the church is silent, people suffer. Right? That's the opposite of being here for the good of people. I mean, if we really believe this is true, then we want others to believe this. Right? That means we have to engage. That means we have to speak up. That means we speak up about the life of the unborn. We speak up about biblical sexuality, right? We speak out. That's why we're like, hey, the Bible says God made them men and women, male and female. He doesn't make mistakes. We speak out against what the danger of transgenderism and what that does. It's why we proclaim the gospel, right? There's not that we had this idea creeping to the church decades ago of, well, there's the secular and there's the sacred. So in here, it's just the sacred. Well, the sacred permeates everything else. And if you take the sacred out of the secular, you understand that collapses on its own. So we have to have a compass to navigate this world and the lies that are being thrown at all of us constantly, how we discern what is good from what is evil and how to discern what God's design and intention is for us, for human flourishing. Because the Bible is so much more than a book or a dry and inconsequential book of religious teachings. The Bible is the truth of who we are, how we got here, who created us, how we were designed to live. So we teach and preach and proclaim this truth not only for those of us who know God and desire to please Him, but also so that those who don't know God or His truth might be exposed to it and called out of that darkness into light, just like Paul was doing at the end of Acts. Paul engages, the majority of people Paul engages in the book of Acts are those who don't know God, those who are in a culture very different than the Jewish culture at that time. Very different. Well, we see this, right? Because we are called out of darkness and into light. But as John 3:19 would tell us, John 3:19, it talks about that Jesus was the light that came into the world. And it says, people loved the darkness, though, rather than the light, because their deeds, their works were evil. So we're to be mindful of that. Look, church, when it comes to the why, Jesus gave us the why. This is literally, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins it by talking about believers and culture. In Matthew 5:13, okay, he says, you are the salt of the world. When Jesus said, you are the salt, they knew exactly what he was talking about. In that day and age, salt's number one purpose was to be a what? Preservative. Okay? They didn't have, you know, plug-in microwaves and plug-in refrigerators and freezers in their garages. They didn't have garages, okay? But Jesus is like, you're salt. You are to be salt. You're to help preserve culture, in a sense, from itself. He talks about that. Like, if the saltiness, if it loses its effectiveness, well, then it does nothing. Okay? And then he goes on to say, you're the light of the world. Remember that whole light and dark? People can't see there in darkness without the light. He says here that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't take a light and put it under, like, we have this light, so why are we putting it under a basket that it would be hidden? And he goes on in that passage to talk about that. We are the light of the world. Look, the bottom line is, if we care about people, if you care about your family, if you care about God, then you care about human culture, and especially when the narrative is in direct opposition to what God has said. Culture matters because people matter. That's the why. And the next thing is this, and that is the what. Say, well, you're talking about culture. Well, maybe we all have different definitions of what culture is. So what is culture, or the culture? Because a lot of people talk about the culture we're living in. So for me, when I think about it, I think of culture as an attitude. It's a system of influence, a tool to change how the masses think, to change what they value. Because if you change what people think and you change what they value, then you can change what they believe, and then you can change how they live. But if I want to actually look at a kind of, maybe come out a little bit from here from a good general definition, here's my definition. Culture, in its simplest definition, simplest idea, is simply what we do with what God has made. Everything comes out from there, but the central principle of culture is it's what we do as human beings with what God has made, including ourselves, each other, and creation, because that's what ultimately where culture is found. It's what human beings do with the created world, the natural world, and the resources God has given us. And the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about that, about the world and what God has made and what we are to do with the world that God has made. Because culture and then values or beliefs, they're kind of two sides of the same coin. So a couple of thoughts here along this idea. So first of all, understand, maybe you've never thought of this, culture is actually God's idea. Do you realize that? Culture is God's idea. It was a concept in his mind. It's a gift from God. In a vacuum, it's not something to be feared. It's not something to be inherently opposed to. In fact, culture is a part of the goodness of creation. There is in Scripture what we call a cultural mandate for us to exercise. We see this in Genesis. God says to exercise dominion over the world, the earth, and to take the resources that God has given and use them for the glory of God and the good of people. We see that culture is God's idea. But then we see, continuing in Genesis, that culture is broken, though, through the fall. Recognize culture is fallen. As the Bible gives a doctrine of creation, it also gives us the doctrine of the fall, that mankind has fallen in sin. So therefore, culture has been impacted by sin. So the culture around us is always going to be a mixture of good and bad. And we have to exercise discernment to be able to tell the difference between a God-honoring culture and a God-dishonoring culture. Okay, this next part I think will resonate with a lot of you. You'll see this. Culture is religious, often very religious. We were created to be religious in a sense that we are created to worship. Everybody worships something. If someone says, I don't worship anything, it's because they worship themselves. They give the glory to themselves. I am better, I am smarter, I am wiser, I am whatever. all the elements of worship, worth-ship, the old word, right? Value, praise, sacrifice, commitment. You see those in culture. Culture is to be praised, and we should sacrifice on behalf of propagating the culture. Culture is in itself, isn't culture highly evangelistic, right? Last week, they had the Pride Weekend in Boise, and what they're trying to do is spread that culture. It's evangelistic. The same way we would evangelize with the gospel, culture seeks to evangelize itself. I was talking to a friend this week whose company, they required the whole company last week to go through DEI training. A lot of you have been through that. And he said, man, there was points during this thing where my mind kept going to Daniel, and I'm thinking of like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, where they're like, you know what? Hey, when the music plays and in Nebuchadnezzar comes out, just bow before the statue, you know, just do the thing, just go along with it. And it's like, no, it's not right. And there was some struggle there. And a lot of you in your workplace, you're dealing with that. And you're navigating those waters. Culture is religious in nature because culture reflects a value system. So there's it's inevitable that culture will be, by its nature, religious because of the values. All right? And then we realize Christians live in many cultures. You, all day long, are subject to different cultures and different value systems. Your work has a culture. Maybe you play athletics. Your team has a culture. Your school has a culture. Art has a culture. Economies have a culture. The neighborhood you live in. Boy, I've never seen an area in my life like this area where neighborhoods have such a distinct culture and theme, and they've got a thematic element to them. Your family has a culture. This church has a culture. And we ourselves as Christians, we are part of many of these cultures. So we can't separate ourselves from that. We can't isolate ourselves from these things. We are affected by them, we are influenced by them, but we also seek to turn that on our head and us to be to influence that as well. We are clearly told in Scripture that the culture we belong to is supposed to be a heavenly one, not one of this world. When the Bible speaks of the world, you ever think about this? The word world in Scripture, it's regularly used as a direct metaphor for those who are in a culture contrary to the Bible itself. Those who don't know God, don't worship God. John 15:19, right? Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us futurely, he said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, I chose you. I know some people don't like that word. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right? And so we see this idea also in Romans 12. In Romans 12, it says, don't copy the behavior, the customs. That's why I like how the New Living renders this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. That's another way of saying what? Culture. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Think. It all starts with that. Culture is designed to influence how you think. Paul is saying, let God be the way you think. Have his mind. If you have his mind, then you know God's will. And not only God's will, you know what's good and pleasing and perfect. You see how that ties together? That's why the battle for your mind is the primary battle of culture. All right, third point here as we wrap this up. Talked about why, we talked about what culture is, and then look, and this is going to, I'm going to kind of leave this open then to tie into next week, but look, where are we? How many of you, I don't know if they still do this, but how many of you, when you were in high school or college, in a history class or some type of social studies class, how many of you had to do current events? Remember current events? Do you guys do current events? Okay. You got that person on Monday. I feel like every class I had, it was always due on Monday morning. So I was that weird kid that actually, I liked reading the paper. I would read the paper as a kid. I thought it was interesting. So I had a paper with me on Monday morning, and all of a sudden, like, it was funny because I'm like, hey guys, this is my friends. You know we have these every week, right? But every Monday morning before school started in the parking lot, hey, you got a paper? And they're taking pocket knives and cutting out, you know, trying to hurry up and do their little news article or current event. I can only imagine, I haven't done current events in a long time. But the news and the paper nowadays, I'm sure, is a lot different than the news when I was a kid. And my desire in sharing some of these current events, if you will, it's not to try and discourage you or scare you or get you worked up, right? Just to wake on these things. And this is just like, if you just go on any reliable news outlet, you see things, like headlines like this just in the last couple of weeks. 12-year-old student at Nichols Middle School in Middleborough, Massachusetts, is kicked out of class for wearing a t-shirt that says there are only two genders. He's kicked out, he's suspended. Right? There was a mom in California recently. The rapture, it is coming. All right. Oh wait, it's quiet. I'm pretty sure that that's Jonah, because Jonah had kids' church today, so that was like, it's not raining. Anyways. I read the other day about there's a mom in California. She spoke up at a school board meeting against curriculum in her child's school. She was a realtor at this company called Compass Realty there. And because she spoke up at a school meeting, the local organizations wrote letters about her to her employer and got her fired and accused her of all kinds of stuff. We see this, right? There was a Colorado middle schooler kicked out of class because he had the Gadsden flag, which was the flag, one of the flags of the 13 colonies in the Revolutionary War. And it just, like, if you are not voluntarily choosing to not pay attention, you know what's happening. And there's a lot going on. There's people being arrested, right? And here's what happens, okay? And this is where I'm going to go with this in a minute. You're like, yeah, that's Massachusetts, that's California, that's Colorado, right? That's not Idaho. That's what you say. Well, all that has to happen is a change on a national level, and none of that matters. States' rights are subservient to that. Look, we're in a day and age where senators openly call pregnancy resource centers terrorists and a threat to human rights. You're like, what? We're in a day and age where there's 4 young adults in jail right now for protesting at an abortion clinic, right? And as we talk about where we're at, I do want to remind us of the fact that Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun, okay? So this is nothing new. The same evil that was around in Genesis 4 when Cain kills Abel, the same evil that polluted the earth so deeply that God had to reset it in Genesis 6 and 7, that same spirit that was around in Elijah's day, that spirit of wickedness, that evilness, it's still present. I want to call to your attention here a verse from Revelation that I found very curious. God is writing to this church, and he says, I know your works, your love and your faith and service and your patient endurance. This is good, right? And that your latter works exceed the first. That's really good. And then, as happens with most of the churches, God says, Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, what's weird about this verse is this was written about AD 60. Jezebel hadn't been alive by this point for over 1,000 years. So what is happening here, right? And there's this presence, this spirit that God is referring to, and he calls out the name as Jezebel. He says, you tolerate this woman Jezebel. Well, it wasn't Jezebel, but it was the spirit of it, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. See, that's exactly what and who Elijah himself dealt with. And there's this idea that same demonic evil, that same demonic presence that was around back then, we see that 3,000 years later. It's still around, right? It's kind of the same idea. Well, why evil? Well, sure, it's new faces and new places, but it's old demons. It's old, like we see new generations and new people and new nations and all these things. And it's fascinating that when you see a cultural demise, it's always accompanied by a sexual demise, isn't it? And that's fact. And things change and can change so quickly. You know what's funny is, you know where the Reformation started? In Europe. Reformation started like late 1400s, early 1500s. The Pilgrims and the Puritans who fled, they fled 100 years. Like, culture changed back then, before YouTube, before Instagram, before TikTok. But culture changed somehow so quickly in 100 years that within 100 years of the pinnacle of the Reformation, I mean, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses in 1517. The Pilgrims and Puritans fled in 1620. That's 103 years later. Like, what happened? It's amazing the power of culture and influence. You know, it happens fast. And where I was going a few minutes ago, and this is kind of something that's been in my heart lately, right? There's been and there continues to be this migration kind of a lot of God-fearing people moving into our state. And that's awesome. That's great. People are welcome to move and live where they want, and people are welcome to live where they feel is most advantageous to their family. Like, we have people here who literally are here as like refugees because they moved from other places without knowing anybody here. Right? But we have to be careful that we don't fool ourselves into thinking like, oh, I'm in Idaho, it's the promised land. It's not Shangri-La. It's not a refuge where the power and influence of the enemy can't reach you. Right? If you got a phone in your home, you got a computer, you got a TV, you got neighbors, you got just life, there's a lot of people have fled to get away from a lot of things, but in a sense, you can't flee it. You've got to learn to deal with it. You've got to learn to face it. Because the fact is, look, you may move to an area where people, as a general rule, are more aligned with your values and beliefs, but the vast majority of people in our country do not believe what we believe. You have to understand that. I've referenced many times that Ligonier Ministries' State of Theology. Barna's got a lot of study. I mean, it's a very, very small percentage of people who actually would believe Christian dogma and Orthodox teachings. And in some ways, there's like this sense of where we feel like we see wins because some states, you know, we see positive changes regarding abortion and the protection of kids from chemical therapies and bodily mutilation. We see that. The church has been allowed to continue to meet, and we had some victories regarding the church can meet, all this kind of stuff. And we might feel like, oh man, it's all good, right? But culture can change so fast around us. And if we are truly in a minority, all it takes is legislation, and those things we thought were concrete are all of a sudden not. Right? If culture continues to nosedive, it won't be long until, yeah, we can have our freedoms, but we have no way to use those freedoms because we won't be allowed to be a part of polite society. I want to reference to you real quick here. Look, I meant to mention this earlier. I would strongly encourage you. There's a couple of books by Carl Truman. I don't know if you guys have read these or seen these. The first one he wrote was The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a little bigger. Great book. I would highly recommend that. The other one is a more recent book called Strange New World, where he speaks about what it's like to be a believer in this modern day and age. And in the last chapter, Strangers in This Strange New World, I want to read to you what he wrote as we wrap this up. He says here, for traditional Christians, the narrative of this book is inevitably a somewhat depressing one, as it points both to past transformation in the notion of selfhood that challenges our views at every level and indicates that the world in which we now live is hostile to expression of our beliefs on these matters. And this is an important statement. To object to same-sex marriage, for example, is in the moral register of the day not much different from being a racist. And we see that. The era when Christians could disagree with the broader convictions of the secular world and yet find themselves respected as decent members of society at large is coming to an end, if indeed it has not ended already. The truth is that the last vestiges of a social imaginary shaped by Christianity are rapidly vanishing. And many of us are even now living as strangers in a strange new world. And he gets into it there, and again, I say all that because, like, we're not trying to be discouraging here. We're not the first to feel like we are you know, exiles in our own country sometimes, in our own world, in our own culture. We feel that. If we are pursuing holiness and righteousness and pursuing the Lord, boy, almost anybody who, if that's what they want, for the majority of time, they've gone against culture. But we see this idea of where we are at right now. When it comes to understanding where culture is, there's just really, it's interesting because there's five attitudes when it comes to addressing and just saying, hey, this is where we're at, right? Some people see it and they announce it. They say, hey, this is where we're at. And they openly talk about the culture. Others see it and they ignore it. They're like, yep, that person's talking about it. That's great. I don't want to talk about it. I'm going to ignore it. I just don't want to get involved. Now, others see it, or others don't see it coming, and they're just apathetic. They're like, it's culture. Who cares? I don't care. I'm not a part of it. You know, I live in my house, and I only leave when I have to get beef jerky, so I'm, you know, I don't care. Others actively deny it's even happening, and then they mock those who actually announce it and proclaim what's happening, right? Like, this guy gets all kinds of hate for speaking truth. And then others actively work to eliminate those who are announcing what they do is they get canceled, right? The woke mob shows up, they get canceled. So I want to encourage you today with the fact that throughout all these times and through history, hope's never lost. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But what's really interesting to see is though a lot of people, yes, they're like lemmings and they go along with cultural craziness, but there are a lot of people also waking up to it. And that's happening, right? There are a lot of people waking up to what is happening in our culture. Because for far too long, right, people just said, well, we'll do our thing in here, and the world will do their thing out there, and we just won't engage. But the problem is our Bible tells us otherwise. We are to engage with them. We are to love them with the truth. We are to love them with the truth, right? We have to speak up. Luke talks about in the book of Acts, he says, how will they hear if someone doesn't tell them? If someone doesn't tell them. I'm going to read a quote for you here about, just to kind of encourage you as we leave, and then I'll pray. So Peter says that Christians are sojourners and exiles. He felt the same way we feel, 1 Peter 2:11. Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul felt like this. In fact, we will do most good for this world by keeping a steadfast freedom from its beguiling attractions. We will serve our city best by getting our values from the city that is to come, as spoken of in Hebrews 13:14. We will do our city most good by calling as many of its citizens as we can to be citizens of the Jerusalem above, which Galatians 4:26 talks about. We care about culture because we care about people. Right, when you look around this church, man, thank God for all the kids we got running around this place. Thank God for the kids that come, the teenagers, the students, the youth. Thank God for these young adults, right? Do you know that it's a lot different being 22 than it was when you were 22 probably? It's a lot different. So we care about these things because we care about people, right? What is the antidote to lie? The truth. What is the antidote to darkness? The light. Well, if we have the truth and we have the light, and we've got what we need, and we have got what others need as well. And we're going to talk next week about how we can act on that, all right? So let's pray, and then the worship team will come up and lead us in a closing song. Father, we've said it throughout this message. I hope people hear the heart of this message about we care for culture because we care for people. And when the culture does not exist to help people flourish, Lord, we want to be light and salt and go against that grain. Lord, that's why the Bible speaks of your people at almost all times having to be counterculture. So God, we love not the system of this world. We love the people of this world. And we love the people of this world because you love them. We love you because you first loved us. So God, we don't want to seek to change culture just so people might look and talk and act like us. That is not the point of all this. The point is that you would be glorified and the good of people would exist. So Lord, it's some tricky times right now that we live in. And people got all kinds of feels about these things. Some people are uncomfortable at the fact that I'd even talked about it, and I hope they see my heart as we've explained this morning. Others really want to get out there and drive this thing, Lord, and sometimes leave us behind. God, it's complicated, but I pray that we would be of one heart, Jesus. Be of one mind, and that's for you and your glory and your kingdom and your namesake. Lord, I feel like I'm safe in saying that we all have people that are in this culture that we would love to grab their hand and pull them out of it. So I pray for them this morning. Whether that's our sons or our daughters, whether that's our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our coworkers, our friends, our teammates, our schoolmates, Lord, we all know people that are just marching right now to the tune of the Pied Piper, merrily along the way, painfully unaware of the destruction that lies on that path. So God, that's our heart. We love our cities here in this valley. Give us wisdom, please, God. That's my prayer. That's my cry this morning, is that you'd help us, God, to know how to navigate these times and to bring the truth into every corner of this area, because we love you and we love them. We pray this in your name. Amen.